Well, welcome. It's been a while since I've sung that hymn, for sure. But it is the theme of today's, whatever this is, a talk, a sermonette, whatever. And we're going to look at this wonderful verse. We're working our way through Colossians 3, and it really does provide keys to understand the nature of the Christian life and Christian progress in godliness and holiness, which is what the third chapter of Colossians is all about. And verse 3, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And we're going to look a little bit at the parallel passage in Romans 6 in a minute, so I asked Campbell if she would also include those 14 verses from Romans chapter 6. Now, the renowned artist, painter, Paul Gustav Dore, D-O-R-E, 19th century, lost his passport when he was traveling through Eastern Europe. And when he came to a border crossing, he explained his predicament and to one of the guards, and giving his name to the official, and thinking that that would be sufficient for him to be given the pass. He was well known and so on. At least the name was well known. But, of course, the border guards were having none of it. And he said to them, "Well, how can I prove to you who I am?" So they gave him a piece of paper and a pencil and asked him to sketch three peasants who were nearby. And he did it in a matter of a few minutes. And immediately, the guards recognized his talent, recognized his style, his ability, and even though he didn't have a passport, they let him go. He was who he claimed to be. Well, one of the keys that Paul gives us in Colossians 3 and Romans chapter 6 is you need to know who you are. You need to know who you are as a Christian. And who I am is described in the third verse as someone who has died and someone whose life is now hidden with Christ in God. And you notice that it begins with a for, F-O-R, for. Or you could equally render it because you have died, and there are consequences to the fact that you have died and your life is hid with Christ in God, and one of the consequences is that you are no longer who you were. That person is dead. It follows from what we were looking at last week, that we have been raised with Christ. Think, therefore, let your thoughts dwell on things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Be who you are. Be who you are. Now, this is a truth that Paul goes into at even more length in the sixth chapter of Romans, where he tells us that we have been buried with Christ and raised with Christ, spiritually. That when we were regenerated, when we came to saving faith, when we put our trust in Christ, it was as though we were buried with him and raised with him. Now, so important is that truth. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who I had the pleasure of meeting on a dozen occasions or so back in the early, mid-1970s, and he was by far and away one of the greatest, not even one of, but he was the greatest preacher I think I've ever heard. And preaching as he was then, and shortly to retire from Westminster Chapel in the heart of London, not a stone's throw from Houses of Parliament and Westminster Cathedral and so on. Those who've been in London can picture that. And he embarked back in the 1950s, early 1950s, he embarked on what would turn out to be a 14-year exposition of Romans. And these were on a Friday night. I think there was probably a break over the summer months, but they lasted for 14 years because he stopped halfway through the 14th chapter of Romans and actually never finished. And those sermons have all been published. They were published annually in the 1970s, just when I became a Christian. And I would purchase one of these volumes every year at Christmas time when they came out. But it was fascinating that in the preface to the first volume that appeared, he made it clear that the reason why he had waited so long, and he had been in Westminster Chapel since before the Second World War, that the reason why he had waited was because he needed to understand the sixth chapter of Romans. And until he understood it, until he had it sort of under his belt, he wasn't prepared to launch on a series of sermons on Romans. And all of that to say that the understanding and the truth that's being taught in Romans chapter 6 is absolutely key to the understanding of the Christian life and understanding holiness and godliness and recognizing and understanding who we are in Christ. Grasp this idea that we are someone who has died and we are someone who is now hidden with Christ in God. Grasp that idea and you have the motivation to put into practice the exhortations of the New Testament as to how to live the Christian life. It is as important as that. Now let's walk through it. We've got 4 or 5 hours here. You've got nowhere else to be. Most of you are retired. So let's walk through this. And the first thing I want us to see is that this is not an imperative. It's not an imperative, by which I mean Paul isn't saying that you need to die. Now, there's an aspect of the Christian life in which we need to die to sin and we need to live unto holiness. We need to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, that we are to mortify, we are to put to death the deeds of the flesh. We are to kill sin. John Owen, the great Puritan, said, kill sin before it kills you. And that's a daily activity. But that's not what Paul is saying here. This is something that has already happened. We have died. Now, there are versions of holiness that suggest that what we need to do is to put to death the old man. And we need to wound him more and more until he dies. And there are versions of Christianity that have taught something like that, and it usually leads in the direction of perfectionism and so on. The fourth line of our hymn caught me unawares. Now on a higher plane I dwell. And I don't think that the author here is of the perfectionist school. The author is simply saying, I'm living on the plane of union and communion with the resurrected Christ. Now, you remember in Romans 6, let's walk our way through Romans 6. And what is Romans 6 saying? It comes on, this is a staggering, difficult thing to understand, but Romans 6 comes immediately after Romans 3, 4, and 5. Romans 1 and 2, or at least most of Romans 1 and 2, is an exposition of sin. And Romans 3, particularly from the second half of Romans 3 into Romans 4, is all about justification by faith. And Paul has made it very clear in the opening chapters of Romans that there is absolutely nothing that we can do to save ourselves. It is a work entirely of grace. And so he asks the question in the first verse of chapter 6 of Romans, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? I mean, if it's true, if our sins are the way to make grace more and more manifest, doesn't it make sense that if you want to see more and more of the grace of God, just keep on sinning? There's a kind of twisted logic to that. And in fact, if we don't arrive at that conclusion, at least if we don't ask that question, we haven't understood justification by faith. That justification by faith is a truth that raises to the surface the idea that we can sin to our heart's content because God will forgive you. That's why the Roman Catholic Church objected to Martin Luther's doctrine of justification by faith, because in their eyes it led immediately to that conclusion. And Luther replied and said, yes, it does, at least temporarily it does. And if it doesn't, you haven't understood justification by faith. But what is Paul's answer? By no means. By no means. Some of you are familiar with the King James Version. God forbid. God forbid that conclusion. It is impossible because don't you know that you have died to sin? How can we who died to sin? It's not an imperative. It's an indicative. We are those, and actually the Greek can be translated, forgive the technicalities for a minute, but the Greek suggests here, we are of the species, we are of a certain species that you could call those who have died to sin. We belong to that group. I was listening a couple of days ago to a podcast about how to define species. It was fascinating. It went on for about an hour. Three scholars, professors, and they were talking about species. Every now and then they said something that I didn't agree with, but because of biology and origins of the universe and Darwinism and so on and so forth. But the trying to define species, and actually it became clear that among contemporary biologists it's actually very difficult to answer the question, what is a species? How does one species differentiate from another? What are the categories? What are the indicators? What are the givens that differentiate species? Well, push that aside. Get back to what I was talking about. Paul is saying we belong to a species, a category, that's called we have died and we have been raised. A death to sin has occurred. And he explains it, drop down to verse 6. We know that our old self, and this is the ESV, and the King James, of course, would have had old man, but it's now more PC to say old self. And I'm good with it. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. That's a crucial verse. The old man is dead. Who we were, our identity in Adam is gone. It is no more. By nature, we belong to Adam's family. Now we belong to the family of Christ. He is our elder brother. God is our heavenly Father. Everything that we used to be, our identity, as we were in Adam, is no more. Everything we used to be is gone. We used to be under the bondage, under the grip of sin. We were slaves to sin. Sin knocked on the door and we said, yes, sir, and salute and execute whatever it said. Look at verse 10. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Same thing as what he's saying in Colossians 3. You have died. You have died. There is a corpse. There is a grave. It's the old self. Now, you may keep on sinning, and you do. You may stumble and fall. You may behave as though you were still serving sin. And when sin knocks on the door, you salute and execute. But you have no business doing so. You're obeying a dead man. It would be like going out into the churchyard. And you're hearing a voice that is calling you to disobey and to flout God's commandments. And you're behaving as though this person who's buried in this grave is somehow alive and speaking to you. But they're dead. Our life is hid with Christ in God. That's our citizenship. Now, I became a citizen of this great country. It's not as great as I thought it was, but I became a citizen about 6 years ago. 5 years ago, maybe. Whatever. I renounced all allegiances and ties to any other power or potentate, except that I haven't. Because Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II, who's been the Queen since the day I was born, so she has been on the throne for as long as I've been alive. I have known no other. She never gives up her subjects. I still have a British passport. When I fly to Britain, I use my British passport because I can just walk through. And when I come back, I use my American passport because I can just walk through. So I'm serving two masters. So that illustration doesn't quite work for me. But when Paul says your citizenship is in heaven, he means you no longer have to obey the things of this world. Sin, the devil. Now let's ask, can we go a little deeper? We've got time. In what sense have I died to sin? What do we mean? It means that you are no longer under its authority. At the moment of regeneration, at the moment of your justification, you are dead to sin's rule and reign. It is not my master anymore. I don't have to obey it. No more. No more yes, sir, no, sir, three bags full, sir. You remember the story of Luther. When he imagined, and he did imagine, and Luther was medieval. And when he walked through the forests as a medieval person, he believed that there were devils there. Demons. When thunder came and lightning came, this literally was the voice of God. In a medieval sense. And Luther often imagined that when there was a knock on the door, it was Satan. And so he would throw, so the story goes, he would throw an inkpot at the door and say, Martin Luther doesn't live here anymore. A man in Christ lives here now. He would literally do that. We have died to sin. Now, that doesn't mean to say we don't sin. John Pearsall Smith, for example, in the 19th century, was the founder of what became perfectionism and a school that led to Keswick and so-called Keswick theology, which is out of fashion these days, but it was very much in fashion at the turn of the 19th, 20th centuries. And Spurgeon, for example, in the late 19th century, was in a train station, and he was a very well-known figure, of course, and everybody knew him, and this man came up to him claiming that he had reached the higher life and that he was beyond sin. So Spurgeon tells us he stepped on his toe, and then the man cursed, and he said, I knew you weren't perfect. Now, I don't know whether that story is true, but he tells that story for sure. You have died to sin. Now let's get a little technical here. For you have died, and the tense. Can we do a little bit of grammar? The tense here is aorist. It's the aorist tense. And the aorist tense indicates something that has happened in the past and is never to be repeated again. It's done. It's a once and for all action in the past. It's not a repeating thing. You have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. You know, this is the only place in the New Testament where Paul uses that expression, that your life is hidden. And there are two ways of understanding this. The first is the sense that when you hide something, why do you hide something? To keep it safe. And some of you have a literal safe in your house. We had one two, three years ago. We couldn't find the key. And we couldn't remember the code to open it. So there was an outfit a mile away from where I live. Actually a Jewish company, they were speaking Hebrew. They were shocked to know that I actually understood a little of what they were saying. And it wasn't pleasant what they were saying. But it wasn't about me, they were talking about somebody else. But what I discovered was that I could lift this safe. What in the world? I said to Rosemary, I can lift this safe. What good is a safe that you can actually lift and take out? What is the good of that? This isn't safe at all. And they had to break into it, and of course the safe was destroyed. But the contents and you know what you keep in a safe, and the documents and maybe some jewelry or whatever, to keep it safe. Now it's possible that Paul is saying that you are safe in the arms of Jesus. That's a hymn. Safe in the arms of Jesus. Safe from Satan's power. Ultimate power. Your life is hidden with Christ. You are in a safe place. So when you feel the threatenings of sin and temptation and Satan all around you, remind yourself you're in a safe place. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And that's where you are. You're hidden with Christ. You're in a safe place. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Having begun a good work, he will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We're safe. Actually, I don't think that's what Paul intends here. Because he uses this imagery elsewhere in Colossians chapter 1. And he talks about the mystery that is hidden and that will be revealed. The mystery that is hidden and will be revealed. In other words, that there are aspects of what God is doing and what God will do for you that we don't know. It's a mystery. And he's revealed some of it to us, but it's hidden. That the purposes of God for us are hidden, but one day they will be revealed. And it's probably in that sense that Paul intends us to understand this here. Our lives are hidden, and hidden in the sense that there are things that are going to happen to us in the future that we glimpse, but we don't know the full story. We can glimpse heaven, but we can't imagine it in all of its fullness. We can glimpse the new heavens and new earth, but we can't imagine it in all its fullness. Our lives are hid with Christ in God. You may not understand now what's happening to you. But it's not important that you understand. What's important is that you trust him, even in the darkness. So what's the point here? Be who you are. Be who you are. A man, a woman in Christ, who's dead and alive in Christ, hid with Christ in God. You know that story, there once was an ugly duckling, his feathers all stubby and brown. And the other bird said in so many words, get out of town. Get out of town. I forget who sang that. And the story goes on, of course, in the song. This ugly duckling is looking into the pond and he sees his feathers all stubby and brown and he thinks he's ugly because people are saying he's ugly. So he thinks himself to be ugly. But he was a cygnet. He was a baby swan. And as he grows and grows, he turns white and this marvelous, although they're crotchety creatures that you need to avoid, right? Don't go up and try to stroke the swan because you're not going to come out of it pretty. But the point is, he needed to know who he was. He wasn't an ugly duckling. He was just a baby swan. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. You need to know who you are. So let me tell you another story. And this time, Fritz Kreisler, one of the greatest violinists, classical violinists that the world has ever known, well known from Hamburg in Germany. And he was going to give a concert in London. And he had an hour or so before the concert, and he goes into a music shop, and the proprietor asks to see his violin and then goes into the back and a few moments later returns with two policemen. The policemen say to him, you're under arrest. And he says, whatever for? And he says, because this is Fritz Kreisler's violin and you have no business having it. And he says, but I am Fritz Kreisler. And they said, they didn't believe him, so he asked for the violin, and he played one of his encore pieces that he was well known for. They let him go. You need to know who you are. I belong to the class, the species of those who have died and come to life again. And my life is hidden with Christ in God. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this mind-blowing truth that we are no longer who we once were, and that sin has no business telling us what to do, and we have no business saluting and executing what sin asks us to do. So help us to remember this afternoon our identity, who we are, that our lives are hidden with Christ in God, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.